Would you take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Acts, and we're going to continue our journey through this story of the kingdom. And just by way of a little continuance, so we can kind of keep track of where we are, I remember that after 400 years of silence from prophets, no word from God, John the Baptist arises. arrives on the scene wearing rough clothing, eating a strange diet, a prophet in the mold of the Old Testament prophets who did peculiar things, calling the people to repentance, baptizing them, and telling them that a Messiah was going to come, and that the Messiah would be the Savior. And preparing them for when this Messiah did come. And the Messiah did come. And John baptized him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus then went on from that and began to talk about this kingdom. Contrasted, and I think that's probably a good word. I have to use it carefully. Contrasted what the kingdom was really like with what they thought it was like. What they thought was not the same as what it really was. And that's where the continuous conflict came between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. Jesus was telling them things they could not wrap their heads around. Even the ones who wanted to believe, even the ones who were, if I can use the word, sympathetic to his message, had trouble grasping it. That's why you have phrases like Jesus talking and saying, you know, how come you don't know this? You're a teacher in Israel. And he said, the wind blows where it will, and that's how the Spirit works, and you don't understand these things. We know that Jesus taught in parables, and then he would explain to his 12, his specially called disciples later, what those parables meant, because they didn't understand them. And they were baffled and befuddled by a lot of the things that Jesus did. Why? Because the kingdom that Jesus was presenting to them was different than what they thought it was going to be. Very pertinent that Malachi would sing what he sang. We often think we know what's going on. And we need at times, even those of us who look back and can see all of it, can see how what Jesus said, can understand what he was saying before those 12 who were with him did. Because we have all of this wonderful perspective of history to look back and see it. We need to, at times, relinquish what we know and be humble before God and say, "Lord, teach me. Show me from this book. So, Jesus presented this kingdom, and they had trouble with it. You know, he came into his own, John says. John, who so succinctly put all this in the little preamble to his gospel, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. What a wonderful testimony. So, go back to this again. He presents his kingdom, and the crowds don't understand it. He threatens the religious leaders, and there's all sorts of political things going on, and there's, of course, spiritual things going on. There are things that are going on that they don't even understand at that time. Later, the Apostle Paul wasn't even there, tells us later that there were spiritual battles going on, and they kill him, and the disciples hide away for fear that they too would be arrested and killed. And then they later find out that Jesus isn't dead. and their world flips. They wait for a while, and then the Holy Spirit comes. And that's how we see the book of Acts beginning, with this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who opens their eyes, that opens their understanding. And this comforter that Jesus promised, who would show them all things, comes, and they begin to see and understand things they never understood before. We see Peter standing on that first day in the book of Acts and explaining to these Jews who had gathered from all over the then known world for the religious, the Jewish festival, the feast, and they out there speaking in all of these languages of all of these different nations and people who came from all over, and they're all befuddled by it. And Peter stands up and said, "Let me explain to you what's happening. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And he begins to explain about how God's kingdom was continuing, and this was a new thing that God was doing, and that what happened was that Jesus was the Messiah, and they killed him. And that if they would trust in him, they would know his salvation, and they did. And the book of Acts begins that way. Still learning, still growing. They're still trying to figure all of this stuff out. They don't have all of the answers. And when we read that and we look back and think, well, they did everything correctly, you know, and they were, you gotta realize that they didn't know what we know. They didn't have Paul's epistles. They were moving along, being led by the Holy Spirit, and God was doing wonderful things in their midst, and they were going from one thing to the next. They suffered persecution. It says they were scattered because of the persecution. I can't go into all of the details of all that. Some of that we covered last week. But they were scattered because when they were scattered, they took the good news with them every place they went. We're going to see this week how they had conflicts and struggles. So this kingdom continues, and that's the title of my message today. Acts chapter 17, 6 talks about Paul going to Thessalonica, and there was a riot there, and the word was, these people who have turned the world upside down are now among us. Paul's message and the testimony of what Paul has done and where he has gone has preceded him when he arrived there. So let's look at some of this quickly as we move through here, and see how much of this we can cover today. Acts chapter 12. You know, all that time I did all that talking and I never opened my Bible to the book of Acts. That was a real waste of time on my part. Instead, I opened to the book of Mark, which had absolutely no connection to what I was going to talk about. Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to God by the church. So I'm going to put this in context here. James, the brother of John. Remember in the Gospels, we had the disciples, and then there was a subgroup of the disciples who were always the ones who were closest to Jesus. And it was Peter, John, and James. And this is the James that Herod has killed. I've often pondered that. I don't know, but I've often pondered all of that time. Peter, of course, lives on and has the keys of the kingdom, and in Acts chapter 10, he's preached to the Gentiles already, and both Jews and Gentiles have come to know the Lord because of the message that he brings. And John, of course, lives probably the longest of all of the apostles, and writes the last books that we have in our Bible. And James dies early. So later, when you read about James, and we'll talk about him later, it's not James, the brother of John, one of the sons of thunder. It's James, the brother of the Lord, Jesus' brother. So there he's killed. Peter's arrested, and Peter is delivered by angels. You know, think with me for just a minute as we go back here. Remember one of the first things that happened, and we talked about it last week, one of the first things at least that happened that we have recorded here, that we have miraculous healings, and we have people who die because they lie about their giving. Remember this? And they fell down dead, and Scripture says that great fear came upon all the church. I just want to kind of remind you once again that their lie to God on a vertical plane was a lie to their brothers and sisters on a horizontal plane. In other words, their misrepresentation of what they were doing was, of course, a lie to God, but it was a lie to their brothers and sisters. And God judged them and they died. Fell over dead. We see these miraculous things going on, and now we see Peter delivered by angels. James is killed, and Peter is delivered by angels. An angel comes and says, "Wake up, Peter, let's go." Four squads of soldiers means that he was under 24-hour guard. And so there were soldiers with him even while he was asleep. An angel wakes him up and leads him out, and he is delivered. And as I read that, I thought back to, you know, what was it like to be those people? What was it like to be one of those first ones? Not necessarily the 12, but even that larger group who saw that Jesus was alive. What was it like to be in that group to see that man that was lame, who was healed and was now running around and glorifying God because of him? What was it like to be in that group and hear Peter say, "You've not lied to men, but to God," and have that guy fall down dead, and then later his wife come in and have the same thing said and fall down? What was that like? What was it like to be in a prayer meeting praying, "Oh God, deliver Peter," when Peter knocks on the door and they don't believe it's him? So what these people have experienced is what drove them. It's what moved them forward in the Lord. So that the persecution that came under Paul, the persecution that came later, didn't deter them. They knew certain things that no one could dissuade them of because they saw them with their own eyes. How many are with me here so far? How many are not with me? How many just aren't going to vote? I've done that too often. No one's going to bite on that one anymore. Folks, please think carefully with me about this. Jesus said to Thomas, "It's good that you believe because you saw. Blessed are those who believe who what? Have never seen." These people are going through all this, and all of this, their world is just like, you know, it's just one miraculous, dynamic, changing thing going on. There has to been, you know, they just had to be throbbing with excitement and going on. It does talk, and interesting, there's two or three passages in here where it says the church had peace. And even when they had peace, they grew, and God was doing great things because of the things that these people knew and because of the things that these people experienced. And they saw Peter delivered, and he told the stories. He says, "Well, I was in there, and then an angel came, and I thought I was dreaming, you know, and then he kicked me or did whatever he did, and he woke me up. He nudged me and said, 'Get your coat, we're leaving.' And he walked out, and the gates opened by itself, and I walked out, and that's why I'm here." And he told that story, and they, you know, like all the other things that were going on, they just, "Wow, that's another one." Sometimes I think that we forget our story of deliverance. And I think that the mundane days of getting up and going and coming home, repeated day after day after day, week after week, year after long year, we forget the good grace of God who delivered us. And the less we think about it, or the more we forget that, the more that is clouded and behind things where we don't contemplate it, then the more that happens, the less likely it is we'll be able to go forward in the strength and goodness of the Lord. I encourage you, we don't live in those days. God was doing something different among them than he's doing among us. But if you're a believer, you've had your day of deliverance. I encourage you, do not ever forget it. Don't forget what the Lord has done. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent out. And in verses 16 and in verses 26, I want to talk to you just quickly about God-fearers. Let me read this. In verse 16, it says, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." And then Paul goes on to explain the gospel. It says in verse 26, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God." So that was not just some random term. That was actually a group of people who were not Jews. So he differentiates both in both those instances. He differentiates between the Jews and those who fear God. And those who fear God were Gentiles who listened to the gospel, but were not Jews. They listened to the Jews. They liked the Jews. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter preaches to that group in Cornelius's house, when you read about Cornelius, let me read to you. It says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion," so he was a Roman soldier, "of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God." So here we have an Italian guy, a Roman, a Gentile, not a Jew, but he was devout and he was seeking God. So when you see Paul use these terms, "men of Israel and you who fear God," listen, I want to explain something to you. He's talking about those people who were outside the synagogue. They were not Jews. They didn't necessarily prescribe all of the Jewish law, but they had their ear open because they saw something in the Jews. And without going back into all of it, one of the prime things that God called Abraham to do was to take the story of God to all the nations. He said that through Abraham would come one of Abraham's descendants would bless whom? All the nations. And that Abraham would be a blessing to all the nations. And over the years that followed, the Jews didn't pay heed to that. They didn't, apparently, from what we read in Scripture, they didn't give much credence to it or focus on it. But it was God's plan all along, not just for one people, but for all peoples to know the gospel. So as you read down through this and you hear God-fearers, you can just see the expansion of the gospel. It's going someplace where it hadn't gone before, and he's very specifically addressing it. Acts chapter 14. Again, I can't talk about all the good things that are here, and I hope you have your Bibles and you'll just flip kind of along with me because we're going to move through this and cover a bunch of this stuff as quickly as we can. Acts chapter 14, I have to comment on this. If you read verses 8 through 19, you'll get an interesting story. Let me begin. "Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, seeing he had faith be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet,' and he sprang up again and began walking. And when the crowd saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the chief priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought out oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice to the crowds. Isn't that interesting? So Paul heals a man, and they say he's Hermes, and this other guy is Zeus. All right? Now, I just read that to set the stage. Verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, I don't know what the time lapse was here, but I just think it's interesting that he went from being a god to someone who should be killed. Are people fickle? The Bible tells us, the book of James says, you know, any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, upbraideth not. Okay? But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For the double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. Now, pardon me, that was old King James. But since I was there when he printed it, I feel like I can quote it. He went from a god to being stoned in the same city over some kind of short period of time. So people are fickle. And without the Lord, people are going to be swayed. And Paul writes about it in Ephesians and says that we're to grow up into the full measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we're not blown by what? Every wind of doctrine that comes down the tube. Okay? So I just want to throw this out here. Folks, please pray. Please pray for yourself. And we talked earlier about, you know, remembering our day of deliverance. We talked earlier about not being arrogant in what we think we know. About, you know, about being humble before the Lord. You know, let's cover all of this stuff in prayer. And when wacky things happen because people make weird choices, or the choices that we think are weird, and elections and other stuff that goes on, don't go, "Oh my goodness, I don't understand this." Go, "I understand that completely. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And everybody should say amen at that or something. I don't know. All right. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is the explanation of why we're not Jewish. You say, "Well, I'm not Jewish because I was born in Scotland." Okay. Well, Jewish is not only a people, it's also a religion. All right? And you could be a proselyte to Judaism, except for what happened in Acts chapter 15. It says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers," and they're in Antioch of Syria, by the way, "unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Are there people today who put qualifiers on salvation? Actually, there are some people who want to put this very same qualifier onto salvation. Or tell you, we were talking this morning, tell you can't eat certain, if you eat certain foods, you know, you can't be saved. I shouldn't say this. But I saw baked beans back here with big strips of bacon on it. And a couple of us were conspiring about taking the bacon off and hiding it from the rest of you. But we didn't do it. So if it's gone, it wasn't us, it was somebody else. But there are people today who are saying if you eat that bacon, you're violating the law of God, regardless of the fact that Paul told Peter to rise up and kill and eat. It's not dirty if I say it's not dirty. Regardless of the fact that the Apostle Paul said that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Regardless of the fact that Jesus said it's not what goes into a man's stomach that defiles him, through the mouth, but what comes out of his mouth. Because what comes out of his mouth comes from his heart. We don't need to eat anything, folks, to be defiled. We are already defiled. Now, where was I? It says, if you can't be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas, I'm continuing on in verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion and debate with them. That means they had, if it's not small, what is it? It's big, all right? Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders and about this question. So being sent away by their church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order to keep them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now, I'm going to read a lot of this, so please bear with me. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, okay, so it's very succinct here, but that means a lot, okay? I've never been in a meeting like that. I've been in meetings like this a lot, and I always thank God for people like Peter and people like James, okay? So then it says, Peter stood up. Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. If you're a Bible student, underline those words. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by what?
Faith.
Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And if you're a Bible student, mark that. How are we saved? Through grace. And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, Brothers, listen to me. Peter, has related how God first visited Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree as it is written, After this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Now, this is very interesting, folks. Again, I don't have time to get into all of this that way, but I want to just look at this quickly. Peter says we're saved by grace, and Peter says God accepted them through faith. So very interesting, important comments. Peter says that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God vindicated what he was doing. You know, that whole business with Peter, arise, kill and eat, and then people knocking on the door, and he going away with them, and then he doing this, and then the Holy Spirit falling and all that, and then him recounting all of it. All of that happened. And then James stands up, and he says, listen, the same Old Testament that these guys want to use to tell you to be circumcised also says that the Lord was going to call the Gentiles. Lord, please help me say this. Most of the world today doesn't think past the end of their nose. People, I challenge you. You know, so much of the stuff I see on social media is just some meme that somebody made and somebody else reposting it. I challenge you, if you're going to post something, put a thought with it. Put your own thought with it. Okay? I'd also encourage you, if you're going to use social media, don't quote something wrong and say this is wrong. Because when you quote the wrong thing, at least if it has a name with it, then you're giving credence to the wrong thing. And the the logarithms pick it up. But that's another issue altogether. James is thinking. James says, you know, you guys are using the Old Testament, trying to get these guys back into the Old Testament. Here's what the Old Testament really says. And there's actually an argument that goes on. And we get later, I don't have time to cover all that today, but Paul uses logical argument when he's in Athens. And he talks to them. He says, you guys are very religious. You got lots of gods. I can't break it all down for you. But if you read it, you'll see it. He says, you guys are religious. You got all kinds of gods. Let me tell you about this one God. Let me tell you about the God. He says to them, you guys are worshiping all kinds of things that are made of stone. He said, how can a God that's made of stone make anything? So he challenges their logic. What are you guys thinking? And he points out that everything they're doing is actually contrary to common sense, contrary to real logic. He's trying to get them to think. We got so much of the church that doesn't think. And yet we read in here that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because the Bereans took everything that Paul said and checked it out by reading the Old Testament. That's what they had in those days. They didn't have the book of Romans yet. Okay, so they read the Old Testament and they said, yeah, what Paul is saying about this Jesus the Messiah fits with what we read. And he said they were more noble because they checked it out. Please check it out. Say, what if we find that you're wrong? Well, tell me. Tell me I'm wrong. So you said this and it was wrong. And if I don't correct it, you correct it. There's a principle, folks. If you say it privately, correct it privately. If you say it publicly, try to be kind, correct it privately. And if it's not corrected, then you correct it publicly. Let's be accountable to one another. Where am I going with this? At any rate, I'm going to get back to this. Therefore, this is my judgment. I love James. You know, Peter says, here's what's wrong with your whole argument, because this is what God did. And James comes up with a solution. Therefore, this is my judgment, that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from immorality, sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And so they write that letter. And they send a couple good brothers with it. And I don't have time to read all that. And they not only read the letter, the two brothers who were there affirm it and say, yes, this is exactly what they said. And I'll read it again here. Verse 29, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. That was the letter. I love it. So when they gathered them together, it says, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, when they were sent off in peace by the brothers who had sent them, it says, and when they read the letter, verse 31, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So what was going on? There was a push to make the church a Jewish offshoot. And these people said, no, it's not. As a matter of fact, if the nuance that I'm getting out of this is that they encouraged them to do some of these things because they were right and because there were a lot of people who read the law of Moses. So, what are we required here? So let me give you some principles here real quick. The church has a doctrinal issue and a group of elders irons it out. And Peter was the decisive speaker, and James came up. I already mentioned to you the principle of salvation through grace. That was also mentioned there, and James, the Lord's brother, provides a solution. Be free, yet don't purposely offend the Jews. And we will look at it later when we get into the epistles as we read through this, but the apostle gives us further instructions about offense. and about things offered to idols, etc. And then the fourth thing I want you to see is that proof that God saved the Gentiles was the Holy Spirit. That's what happened while Peter was speaking, and that's what happened to all these other people. And by the way, you see it over and over again as we read through the book of Acts. In chapter 16, Paul starts his second journey, although he doesn't go with Barnabas. He goes with Silas because Barnabas and him split over whether John Mark, probably the writer of our Gospel of Mark, should go with them, because he went with them on an earlier trip and turned around and came back. And apparently, you know, I love Barnabas. Barnabas, true to his character, gave Paul a second chance. So he didn't have time to read it, go into all that. He wanted to give Mark a second chance. Paul said, no, we can't do it. So he went on with Silas a little while later. Shortly thereafter, they picked up Timothy, and Timothy went on. And by the way, when you read through this, you'll find out that as Paul travels, he picks up people from almost every city he goes with. He apparently has certain people that he trusts, and he sends them on. I mean, he's sending people before him to prepare for when he gets there. He's leaving people behind that will catch up with him later. And as you read through the book of Acts, you saw all of that go on, and names them. And he names what cities they're from. Chapter 16. See Paul at Philippi, and of course we have a wonderful book that Paul wrote back to them later, the book of Philippians. Paul wrote when he was in prison. Verse 16, as they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, which meant probably that Luke was with him, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope was gone, hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them in the marketplace before the rulers, and they brought them to the magistrates. "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments of them and gave them orders and beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. So we know the story of the Philippian jailer and the earthquake and them singing and everything. What I want to point out to you is something that's probably, I mean, it's confused me for a long time. Why did Paul get irritated and rebuke this girl? So, rebuke the demon that was in her. The reason was because she was misrepresenting Paul and Silas. If you lived in Philippi, unless you were a believer, unless you were a Jew or a follower of Christ, and very few of the people were, okay? Most of the people who heard that girl say, "These men are servants of the Most High God." When she said that, they thought Zeus. They didn't think Jehovah. They didn't think Jesus. They thought Zeus. So she kept doing this, and I don't know if there was, you know, it doesn't tell us if there was "go away, don't bother us," that kind of stuff was going on. We don't know if Paul threw rocks at her. We don't know any of that stuff. We just know that he eventually got irritated and said to that spirit, "Come out of her." And why did he get irritated? Because she was misrepresenting them. They were not servants of Zeus. And unless you know the context of this, you're not going to understand it. You're going to be just as confused as I was. Why, you know, why did he get irritated? Why, if she was telling the truth? Well, she was saying words that were true, but the people who were hearing her were not hearing the truth. And that's the most deadly and diabolical form of lie. All right, I thought that was worthy of an amen, but I'm kind of tired of prompting you guys. All right, thank you. So in chapter 17, we see Paul, and he goes to Thessalonica. He preaches there and causes a riot. He's only there for like 3 weeks. When we read our epistles later, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it's because Paul was only there for three Sabbaths. He's got a lot of things to tell them. And we'll read, as we read those books, we'll find out that one of the big confusions that came in after Paul left was when the Lord was returning. So he tries to correct that in his epistles. He leaves from there, he goes to Berea, and he gets chased out of Berea also. Some of the very people who rioted in Thessalonica found out he was in Berea, and they chased him there, and they chased him out of there also. He left some people there, and he went to Athens. I don't have time to talk about all that. We already kind of mentioned it, but that's where he is. In chapter 18, he's in Corinth, which is in Greece. And then he goes back to Ephesus. Eventually, he spends 3 years in Ephesus. Look with me, verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, that's in Egypt, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. What scriptures would that have been? The Old Testament. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now contemplate that for a minute. So you got a guy who knows the Old Testament scriptures. He hears about John the Baptist. He hears John the Baptist explaining that a Messiah is going to come, that his name would be Jesus. And so or he believes it is Jesus, so he's explaining to these, to all the people who would listen to him, the story of Jesus from the perspective of John the Baptist. It says in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, so to whom was he talking? He was talking to those Jews and maybe the God-fearers who were there. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So what was he missing? He was missing the fact that Jesus died. He was missing the fact that Jesus was no longer dead. He was missing the fact that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, which is what happened, of course, we know in Acts chapter 2, that changed the whole dynamic of everything that was going on. It says, and when he wished to cross into Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome. When he arrived, he greatly helped those through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And I wrote this, I wanted this in my notes, and I wanted you to think about it, because we think these guys had everything down pat. We think that everything just went perfect. And they had people here. He had a guy here who'd never even really heard the end of the story. He only heard what John the Baptist preached repentance. As a matter of fact, we got another group here that said, "In what were you baptized?" And they said, "Well, we were baptized into the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance." They didn't know the whole story either. There's people all around us who don't know the whole story. Maybe we don't know the whole story. Go back to this, let's be humble business again with what we think we know. All right. I want to close this by reading to you some scripture. Paul is go to Acts chapter 26 first. Paul makes his way back to Jerusalem, and all the while he's going, all the people keep telling him, don't go. Because if you go, you're going to get arrested. One prophet even took off his belt and bound himself up and said to Paul, if you go, this is what's going to happen. And Paul said, quit breaking my heart. As I'm willing to go, I'm willing not only to be bound, but to die for the sake of Jesus. God wants me to go, I'm going to go. Quit telling me not to go. In Acts chapter 26, he's on trial and he talks to the king. Verse 19. I guess I should back up. It said, let me back up to verse 16. He's talking about his conversation with the Lord. He says, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul relates his calling. And then he says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And he goes on to explain why he's there in his trial. Verse 24, as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a quarter. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in short time you would persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also who hear me this day might be such as I am, except for these chains. Remember, and I don't have time to go back and turn to it, but remember when Paul, he related part of it, was struck blind on the road to Damascus and told to go and wait for a man to come and pray for him. And when the Lord appeared to that man, he says, I want you to tell Paul all the things he's going to suffer for my name's sake, and that he will appear before kings in my name. And that's exactly what's happening. And Paul's testimony was, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. I want you to go back with me to Acts chapter 20. And then chronologically we're messed up here, but I want you to see this. As Paul is going to Jerusalem, he doesn't want to take a side trip to Ephesus, so he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him. And he said to them in verse 18, you yourselves know, this is Acts 20, how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life to be of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none among you whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then he goes on to warn him. I don't have time to read his warning, although it's important for us that we read it. Verse 32, I now commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrow most of all because he had spoken that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This book ends in Acts chapter 28. It ends, it's open-ended. And I won't go into all the details of all that. We'll talk about that when we get to the epistles. Verse 23 says, Paul is now in Rome and he's a prisoner. It says, when they appointed a day for him, they came to him in his lodging in great numbers. And from morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So Jews came to Paul in his own place of living, and he tried to explain to them how the prophets and the law of Moses pointed to Jesus. One more verse. Verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So we get this positive note here at the end that the gospel wasn't stopped. This kingdom continues. It goes on. It actually left this open-ended, which we'll talk about later, and that how he was there for those 2 years and people were coming. He couldn't leave, but people were coming to him on a regular basis. We read in Philippians that the Apostle Paul says that the gospel spread through the entire palace guard. That those soldiers who were there to guard Paul eventually heard the gospel, and it spread throughout the palace guard, even affecting the members of Caesar's own household. And we'll read that when we get to the book of Philippians. But what I wanted you to see here, and what I wanted to end with, and I'm not going to elaborate on it at all, a lot, but there's an error out here, and there's so many folks that try to emulate the miracles. Folks, can we do miracles? If we could do a miracle, it wouldn't be a miracle. It would be something we did, right? Miracles are done by God, and we're not God. Everybody should say amen. All right, I was a little worried about that. All right, so we got denominations that are built upon the fact that they're going to emulate that what God did then, he's going to do now. And he's going to do it in their midst. And they try to make the things that God did happen. So let me go back to this and say this to you. God initiates. We respond. God speaks. God gives commands. We obey. That's how it works. Sometimes the obedience costs us and it takes faith to do it. And that's what's pleasing to God, our faith. Sometimes it's easy, and it's still pleasing to God. We do it unto God. We do it for ourselves, we get our reward. We do it unto the God. We do it unto, and we saw Paul says, my life is not precious to me. I said I wasn't going to elaborate very long. So there's an error. We try to emulate the things that God does. Here's the thing to emulate. Emulate selfless gospel sharing. Emulate my life is not precious to me. The message, the entire message of the book of Acts is that Jesus was the Messiah. That we're saved by grace. That we're saved through faith. And the battles they had with the Jews and the battles they had later with the Gentiles and all the political machinations that went on and the subtleties and the things that were being communicated, it all boiled down to that central message that this kingdom that they introduced at the very beginning continued and it went on and on and on. And it didn't stop. And the message was the same. The message of Acts is Jesus. And if we're going to emulate something, Paul paid his own, lived in his own house. He couldn't leave. People came to him. Now, people, some of those people will see that. We're bringing him money. That's what the Philippians did. They came to him. And the entire letter of the book of Philippians is a thank you for the offering they sent to him while he was in prison in Rome. And I'm not trying to take away from any of this, except that here's this guy. And us humans having itching ears, wanting stuff to happen, go about trying to make God do things on our behalf, sometimes to make us feel good about ourselves, sometimes to make us feel good about the message, as if the message in itself isn't good enough. You want to emulate that early church? Share Jesus. Show how Jesus was the Messiah, both to the Jews who had the Old Testament and to the pagans who worshiped statues. To the pagans who worshiped Zeus and Hermes until they didn't like him anymore and then they killed him. Well, they tried to kill Paul, didn't they? They stoned him and left him for what? Dead. So you say, well, they didn't kill him. Well, in their minds, they killed him. Stand with me, please. Lord, of all the things that are going on, all the things that are going on in this world, the turmoil, the confusion, the fear, the doubt. There's been so much doubt this past couple years and so much fear, and we don't know who to trust. Almost all the problems that we see out here in the world, we can't solve a famine or a hurricane or a tidal wave. But the gospel of Jesus Christ touches every heart. It changes the way we respond to things that we can't change. It changes the way we think about others. It changes the way we think about ourselves. It changes the way we understand and see this world. Lord, please don't let us be churchy. Please don't let us play church. Please don't let us try to emulate the things that only you can do. God, stir in our hearts. If we're to follow an example, we follow the example of the fellows, men and women, who held their lives as not precious, as you did, Jesus. Help us emulate that. Have your good way, I ask. And Lord, if there's anyone hearing me who doesn't yet understand, let me say, there's nothing we can do to be saved. That it's all done by God through Jesus Christ, His Son, who died for us. That we are already under judgment. And Jesus came to bring us life. And that all we do need to do is relinquish our hold on ourselves and trust Him. Repent from being us and trust Him. It's not in any deeds that we do. And that in that we receive the righteousness of Christ as He takes our punishment. Lord, bless your gospel message, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.